Greetings again, friends and brethren. Well, here we are now. This will be the last live recorded message of this feast on this last great day. This will be the last one recorded for the festival season, for the internet, anyway. And as I begin this message, I want to read an email, if I still have it pulled up here, and I think I do, that Mr. John Leary sent yesterday, and it's appropriate for this time. Okay, this email from Mr. John Leary that he sent yesterday, it is appropriate for this message today, and it's something for us all to think about. It says, "Hello, Dan and all the brethren. The last great day, a sad day because the great feast is over, but a joyous day when we contemplate what lies ahead. It is indeed saddening in the knowledge that a number of God's children will stand before their Creator and have to answer lots of awkward and penetrating questions, and tragically, some even going into the third resurrection. However, many will be considered worthy to serve under and alongside our brother Jesus Christ and have the incredible opportunity to go out into the vastness of infinite space and further develop God's kingdom forever and even forever. In Job chapter 26, you might put this in your notes, in Job chapter 26, we read all about the majesty of Almighty God, and Job has difficulty comprehending all of this, as I'm sure we all do. But then our mind is stretched even further as we try to ponder the words in the very last verse, verse 14. Lo, these are only parts of his ways." These few words blow my mind, Dan. We cannot imagine what God is referring to here. But won't it be fantastic to find out? I send lots of love to everyone and hope and pray that all the brethren will have a safe and uneventful journey home. That was from Mr. Leary there. So, with that, brethren, if you would take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 7. If you need a title for this message, it is Unity of the Faith, the Unity of the Faith. And I can tell you, brethren, this has been, for me, one of the most joyous and peaceful Feast of Tabernacles I've ever had in my life. Peaceful and joyful. No contention, no strife. See, no bad attitudes. We had the spirit of peace here. And it's just been a wonderful, wonderful feast. But John chapter 7, notice what Christ says in verse 37. What it says here, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink." Verse 38, "He who believes in me, as the Scriptures has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living waters." So there's a couple of things we can discern from this right off the bat, because we know in John 6:44, Jesus Christ says that no man can come to me unless the Father draws him. But then so here Christ says, if anyone thirst, let him come to me. So is that a contradiction? No, it's not. There's going to be a time when that is applicable. And so this was actually on the last great day that he gave this message, and that's when that will come to play. This is my favorite, absolute favorite, if you could say favorite, feast day of all of God's feast days, because this is the hope of all mankind. That for God to bring all who ever lived, if they want, into his family. See, what a wonderful plan he has. All who've ever lived, all those loved ones that we've seen come and go and die in our lifetimes, our parents and relatives, those that have never had the chance to know God's truth. See, God's plan is perfect. It's perfect if we have the patience to see it. So, and it says in verse 38, "He who believes in me, as the Scripture says." See, there's a way that we have to believe in Christ in order to come to that way. And it is as the Scripture says. See, it's not just believe in Christ in your own way or Jesus Christ of your own imagination. It has to be the true God. And he revealed that way here in the end time through his end time apostle. He restored that way and prepared the way for the return of Jesus Christ. So, when you look at that, which says, "He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said," see, there's a way to do that. It's through the way the Scripture has said. And that's been made plain, see, the plain truth. I want to point one little thing out about this day. I'll just read it from an old copy of the 18 Restored Truths that was printed in August 25th, 1986, because it applies to this day. And it says, I think it's the 10th one listed, they're not in any particular order, it says, the resurrection to judgment, the great white throne judgment. God has a plan to save those who have not had an opportunity for salvation and who are now dead in their graves. They have not had the Holy Spirit. Their time is coming, but our time comes first, and we have to fight the devil, and they won't. In the judgment, they'll be found guilty and condemned to death. They'll have their first chance to know that Christ came and paid the death penalty for them. They'll be allowed to accept that payment, and they'll have 100 years to prove that they want to live differently than they did their first life. They can be saved at last. See how beautiful that is, brethren? That's a synopsis of what this day represents in God's plan, an overview. So let's look at something briefly that Mr. Armstrong touched on this morning in Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel chapter 37. We'll just touch on a couple of those scriptures, beginning in verse 11, because Mr. Armstrong covered most all of this from verse 1 through 14. But in verse 11, it says, "Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off." See, if those bones could talk, that's what they would be saying. "Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the eternal God, behold, O my people." Mr. Armstrong pointed out that that's representative of ancient Israel, and also all mankind eventually. "I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the eternal." Because see, they haven't known that up to this point. "When I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves," verse 14, "I will put my spirit in you." See, they hadn't had it up to this time, except for the few prophets that God used and the few called out ones over the centuries. At that time, the whole house of Israel will have this opportunity to put my spirit in you, he says, "and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Eternal, have spoken it and performed it," says the Eternal. Well, now we're going to begin where Mr. Armstrong left off in verse 15, because this is where God brings unity. See, this message is about unity today. We've had unity at this feast, and this is what God's people as a whole now, all of God's people, not just this particular group, this body of Christ, but all of God's people, they need that unity. And there is not unity of the faith today, but we need that. But look what God's going to do here with his national people, beginning in verse 15. And he uses some symbolism here, but he goes on to explain what it is. "Again, the word of the Eternal came to me, as for you, son of man, take a stick for yourself and write on it, for Judah and for the children of Israel," see, two different nations, "his companions, then take another stick and write on it, for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions." Verse 17, "then join them into one another for yourself into one stick." See, they're not one right now. "And they will become one in your hand." Verse 18, "and when the children of your people speak to you, saying, will you not show us what you mean by these? Verse 19, say to them, thus says the Eternal God, surely I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his companions, and I will join them with it, with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they will be one in my hand." Notice verse 20, "and the sticks in which you write will be in your hand before their eyes. Then say to them, thus says the Eternal God," here's getting to the point here, "surely I will take the children of Israel from among the nations wherever they have gone, and will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land." See, this is a prophecy that's about to happen soon. "And I will make them one nation." See, it's been a long time since Israel has been one nation. But he's going to do this, brethren. He's going to unify Israel again. "I will make them one nation in the land," and we're on the mountains of Israel. "And one king shall be over them and over them all. They shall no longer be two nations, nor shall they ever be divided into two kingdoms again." This is going to be a beautiful time, see? They shall not defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions, but I will deliver them from all their dwelling places in which they have sinned, and will cleanse them. Then they shall be my people, and I will be their God. See, this is what God's going to do after, and this is the tail end of this Valley of Dry Bones prophecy, when he brings them all up and puts flesh on their bodies and breath back in their nostrils. This is what he's going to do afterwards. He's going to reunite Israel, put them back to as one nation. Notice verse 24. David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. See, we haven't been doing that to this point. This part of Israel hasn't. The United States certainly hasn't. Verse 25, then they shall dwell in the land that I have given to Jacob my servant, where your fathers dwell, and they shall dwell there, they, their children, and their children's children forever, and my servant David shall be their prince forever. See, that hasn't happened yet because David's in his grave awaiting that resurrection. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will establish them and multiply them, and I will set my sanctuary in their midst forevermore. My tabernacle also, this is beautiful, look at this, my tabernacle also shall be with them. Indeed, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The nations also will know that I am the Eternal, sanctify Israel, when my sanctuary is in their midst forevermore. That's going to happen. See, it's not happened yet. Notice, I have my notes here, Revelation 21, verse 3, and you can see when this is going to happen. You can see another picture of it happening anyway. I'll just read it to you. Revelation 21 and verse 3, it says, and I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. See, this correlates to what I just read to you in verse 27 and 28. That's going to be a time when we have true unity. But let's notice something in Psalms, the book of Psalms. And Mr. Armstrong read this many times, various Feasts of Tabernacles, and even said that it was his mother's favorite verse in the Bible. Psalms 133, begin in verse 1, it says, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Now see, was this feast pleasant? See, wonderful? It sure was, that unity. In this, instead of stopping there, we need to read on and notice something. It, what is that it? What is the it that's referring to there? Well, that dwelling together in unity. The dwelling together in unity, it, verse 2, is like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. Verse 3, it, see, what's that it? That is that dwelling together in unity. It is like the dew of Hermon. See, it's Mount Hermon, descending upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing of life forevermore. So why here would God use the term Hermon or Mount Hermon? Well, Hermon, the word Hermon, used as Mount Hermon, the word Hermon means sacred mountain, and it also means sanctuary. I don't know if you knew that, but it's something to... You can look into it yourself, because I'm going to be giving you all something here shortly after the feast that you can look at and ponder on your own. If you've got a margin in your Bible, it refers you to Deuteronomy 4, verse 48, and that's where Zion, or where Hermon is called Zion, or Sion, S-I-O-N, and it's also called Sirion, which is another name for Sirion, but Sion is also another term for Zion. So it's interesting that Mount Hermon is also called Zion in the Bible. And Mount Hermon was called Zion, and you can research this out, long before the little hill in Jerusalem was called by that same name. And so hopefully these scriptures I'll be giving you later, you'll be able to see that there's some indications there that God puts a lot of importance on this mountain, because he says in other places that it's a mountain that he desires to dwell in forever. So if he desires to dwell in it, we need to find out why, see. But anyway, God puts a lot of emphasis here on dwelling in unity and how good and how pleasant it is. But it's interesting that most of us have stopped over the years at that verse and never have read the other two verses, because there's a lot there. It's in black and white. So, but let's turn now to begin to close this up. I don't want to spend too much time on this, but Ephesians chapter 4. It's good admonition for us today. Get there eventually. Ephesians chapter 4, we'll begin in verse 1. Paul says, "I, therefore, the prisoner of the eternal, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." Well, see, many of God's people today are not doing that, brethren, failing. And we've all been there. We all have. And by the grace of God, we're waking up. We're not better than anyone else, but it's a special blessing that we have upon us right now to be awake and waking up. Verse 2, "with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love." I touched on that here just before the feast, and I've seen a lot of that being fulfilled here at this feast, bearing with one another in love, because if you brethren can bear with me, you have a lot of love. So, verse 3, "endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Well, we've been doing that here. Verse 4 says, "there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in the hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism." See, there were four of you baptized at the beginning of this feast, and there's only one baptism, see, and that's where Jesus Christ baptized you into his family. You're baptized into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. It's the family of God. So there's that one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Drop down to verse 11, it says, "He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors, and some teachers." And the reason is, verse 12, "for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the Christ." Verse 13, "until we all come into the unity of the faith." See, we have unity of faith here, brethren, today. And what faith is that? It's not our faith, it's the faith of Jesus Christ, his belief system, his faith, see? And it's the faith of Christ that we can go forward on, not our own faith. So till we all come to the unity of the faith, some of us are getting there, and there's a vast majority of God's people today that do not have that unity of the faith. Hence, one of the purposes of our website, to help to awaken our brethren, if they will just respond. And to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man. See, none of us have gotten there yet, because we know that only Jesus Christ is going to finish that work in us. We can't make ourselves perfect, but he set the pattern for us to follow into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So it's going to be him that fulfills that. Notice verse 14. Here's something we should be able to hopefully stay away from now, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Now, can we say we've fallen victim to that? Yeah, I know I have several times. But here's the contrast to that. Verse 15, "speaking the truth in love. Then we can grow up in what? In all things into him who is the head, which is Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." Meditate on that verse sometime. It's amazing. And it really shows how much we need each other, because we are connected to one another. Verse 17, I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles. Now, you could also replace that word with Laodiceans, and I'll show you why here in just a minute. I'm not trying to change scripture or anything, but just think about this momentarily, spiritually speaking. Just replace that word in your mind with Gentiles, and then think about what it goes on to say. So it says, "this I say therefore and testify in the eternal that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Laodiceans," because see, we're coming out of that, hopefully, but we're still Laodicean, "that walk in the futility of their mind." Look at verse 18. "Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Look at Revelation 3:18. Why does Christ say, anoint your eyes so that you can see? And so what we see here that Paul was applying to the Gentiles, it applies to the Laodiceans today. And all you have to do is look at Christ's word to see that. Revelation 3:18, anoint your eyes so you can see. So again, verse 17, this I say therefore and testify in the eternal that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles, or you could say Laodiceans, walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened. See, that's what's happened to many of God's people. They're turned away from the truth. They lost faith in the truth, turned away from it. So what is the result? They lose their understanding, and then it becomes darkened. We should be able to see that that's happened, and it's happened to us in the past. See, it did happen to us. We can't deny that. Having understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God. See, we were alienated from the life of God and didn't realize it. We thought we were right with God, see, but we weren't. Because of the ignorance that's in them, I could say us or me, because of the blindness of their heart. And I could say because of the blindness of my heart, because I fell stone cold asleep, see? And I was deceived by men and by their trickery. Let's drop down to, for sake of time, to Agnes, just go to verse 25. It says, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Boy, what an admonition that is. That's what we want to do. We want to speak that truth to one another. What truth is that? That truth that God gave through Elijah, through Zerubbabel. See, the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. We speak that truth to one another because we are members of one another. We're connected. We are connected. Verse 26, be angry and do not sin. In other words, righteous anger. And be angry against sin, for that matter. Like Mr. Armstrong said in that sermon today, it impacted me. We have to become to the point where we're just, he was comparing it to an alcoholic. And so that drug they give him to make him not want to drink alcohol. But then he goes on with the analogy and shows that we have to become so sick of sin, sick of it, sick of sinning and sick of sin, that we'll just willfully choose not to do it. See, it's hard to do that right now because we can't do it. Not completely. We're getting there, but we cannot completely overcome it yet. We need help. Verse 28, you say verse 26, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Verse 27, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for the necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. So today, that's what we want to do when we speak. We want to impart that grace, which is unmerited pardon. And if people, if God's people will just wake up, they'll have that unmerited pardon again. Verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Well, how do you do that? How do you grieve the Holy Spirit? Well, by denying the power of God. See, we deny that power of God, which is through His Holy Spirit. And we do that in many ways. One of the worst ways to do it is to deny that witness that He sent in the end time to restore all things. So you deny that work of God, then you're denying the power of God. And you're grieving that Spirit by which that work is done. Verse 31, here's a good admonition. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Well, I've seen those attitudes here. See, I've seen, instead of having bad attitudes, I've seen these attitudes at this feast. It's been peaceful. It's been wonderful. So let's just jump over to chapter 5 here. In beginning in verse 6. Now, if I was to give a personal admonition right now to each and every one of us, including myself, this would be it, brethren, right here, beginning in verse 6 of chapter 5. Let no one deceive you with empty words. See, when you go back home, back out into your respective places, and you leave this feast, we're in this regrounding process back on the foundation and the truth and the all things and the word of the eternal to Zerubbabel. Well, don't let anyone deceive you with empty words. Again, see, it's happened to us before. Don't let that happen. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you're a light. See, we're the light of the world, brethren. And it's a small light right now. It's a very small light. Walk as children of light. Verse 9, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. And so that's one of the things that happens as a result of this website. It comes across rather brash or abrupt to some people, and all it is the plain truth. And so it either excites people or it offends them. Because if there's unfruitful works, it's going to expose them. See, works of darkness, the light will expose. So I see where that has been happening. And it's nothing to do with me at all. That's God doing that, brother. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret, but all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, verse 14, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. So here we were in a condition of being spiritually dead during this Laodicean era. And that, I've mentioned this in messages over the last year, some half dozen messages back, where the Laodicean church is basically in the same state of the Sardis church, which has become dead. Mr. Armstrong said when that transition took place between Sardis and Philadelphia, that church was dead spiritually, and it eventually became detached from the body of Christ, even though there's still a physical remnant of it. Well, the Laodiceans are in the same situation right now if they don't wake up. That's why Christ says to all of us there in Revelation 3 to wake up. So he says here in verse 14, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Verse 15, see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Indeed they are evil. You look at this world, looking at it physically, it's just in a horrible state. But if you try to look at the spiritual state through God's word and through the mind of Christ, it's far worse than what your physical eyes can see. It's in a very dire state right now. Verse 17, therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. See, what is that? We should know what the will of the Eternal is. It's been made very plain to us here in the end time through his apostle. And Jesus Christ is making it plain through his word. Wake up. See, repent, and go back and hold on to that truth. Because he gave us the way to salvation. There's still so much more to learn, like John Leary mentioned in his email there. There's still much ahead of us. But Christ says in his word that he gave us all things that we need for salvation. And we'll see briefly that momentarily that's just getting to the beginning point. So we need to hold on to those all things. And then we'll have much more eventually when Christ says we can inherit the universe with him. I lost my place here. Let me see where I'm at. Well, let me just go ahead and conclude here with this. And I'll turn to the... I was trying to go in memory here, but I want to go to the very end of Mystery of the Ages because it really ties in with this message today. What the meaning of the last great day is. And, you know, I read to you the last half of Ezekiel 37, where Mr. Armstrong left off, and it shows how God is going to bring unity after that valley of dry bones, that resurrection of the whole house of Israel, and then eventually all mankind. And he's going to unify Israel again into one country and put King David over them. How wonderful that is. That's a national unity for the first time in centuries. And then in Revelation 3:21, you can see where that corresponds to the end of Ezekiel 37, where there's going to be one tabernacle. God says, I'm going to place my tabernacle in your midst, and I'll be there with you. You'll be my people, and I'll be your God. So God's going to bring that unity. So looking at what John's email said here, when he talked about there in Job 26 and verse 14, well, lo, these are only parts of his ways. See how much is still ahead of us, even though we've been given all things that we need for salvation, but still that's only, when we get to that point, that's still only the beginning, because then we've got all eternity ahead of us. So let me just close with what Mr. Armstrong wrote in The Last of Mystery of the Ages. This is after that synopsis of the all things, an overview that Jesus Christ revealed to him, all that wonderful knowledge and that plan of God revealed in a very plain and easy to read book that my children can read and understand. Page 362, Mr. Armstrong says, the earth to become the universe headquarters. Finally, even God the Father will come to this earth. Wow. His throne over the whole universe will be established on this earth. Notice in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24, after speaking of the various resurrections, it is recorded, quote, then comes the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule, all authority and power, unquote. Revelation 21, verse 3, well, I just read that earlier, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God, unquote. And further in Revelation 22, verse 3, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, unquote. Mr. Armstrong says, when it speaks of God and the Lamb represents Christ, and God refers to the Father. Finally, the at-one-ment shall be completed, both God the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ, in us, and we united with them as the one great supreme God family. How wonderful beyond the ability of words to express is the glory of God in his wonderful purpose, actually now in progress, see? Praise, honor, and glory be to God and to Jesus Christ forever and forever, Mr. Armstrong says. With God's great master plan of 7,000 years finally completed, the mystery of the ages finally revealed, and with the recreating of the vast universe, the eternity lying ahead, we finally come to the beginning. Well, brethren, that ends this message, and we'll be listening to Mr. Armstrong shortly for his final message. And I just want to say this has been probably the most peaceful, most wonderful Feast of Tabernacles I've ever had. And I thank my great God and my Savior Jesus Christ for that. And I thank you, my brothers and sisters. And so until next time, I'll talk to you soon, and I love you all.